Good morning. My name is Kelly Larson. I'm the senior pastor here at Cornerstone. I too want to welcome you, and if you are joining with us for the first time, I want to extend a special welcome to you. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Deuteronomy. If you're unfamiliar with the scriptures, Deuteronomy is toward the front of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So it's the fifth book. We've been working through this book together. We're in chapter 28 this morning. As a quick note before we move on, you'll notice that this is a large chapter of Scripture. We've been reading this. There are 68 verses in this chapter. When we get to that place where I'm going to read, I just want to give you a heads up. How many of you have like Polo, Marco Polo, and you put it in like two times? Or you have podcasts you listen to, you put it at one and a half times? You can read faster than I can speak. So I'm going to like try to speed up. When we read through that, you're going to have to buckle your seatbelts and follow along. Even speeding it up, it took me 9 minutes just to read the passage, so we'll see. But we have quite a bit to read this morning. But as we are reading that, what we're going to hear, and Lord willing, because, you know, obviously 68 verses, we're not going to be able to cover much of those in detail, but we're going to look at it in a big picture. So as we are listening, I think the thing that that Moses wants us to hear and what the Lord will want us to hear from Moses' instruction to his people is the weight of this law upon God's people, the weight of it. So there is blessing, and he's going to talk about the blessing. But just as we saw last week, Moses focused on the curses. And then in this chapter, the predominant theme is curse. There is this weight that we ought to feel. And as we work through this, we're going to be talking about there's some difficult to understand concepts here, and we always run the risk when we seek to look back into the Old Testament of over-applying things. So we're gonna talk about how this Deuteronomic blessing and curse, in other words, the curse or the blessing and curse that comes out of faithfulness to this Deuteronomic covenant, how there is certainly overlap between us and them, especially overlap with the church as a people, and with covenant Israel as a people, both being covenant people. They were old covenant people. We are new covenant people. We're all under covenant. But we want to be careful we don't over-apply these things. So there isn't a one-to-one correspondence between the old covenant law, blessings and curses, and us today. So the Lord is speaking to the nation of Israel as a nation, and he has that nation in mind. And there is a way in which these things, in many ways, are particular to that nation at that time. However, principally, in other words, as a principle, and as we look at God's law and how God's law is intended to work and how we are intended to engage with it, especially as a community of people, there are things that we can understand about how God operates with his people in terms of obedience and disobedience. So there is overlap here between their blessing and curse and our blessing and curse. Now, as we saw last week, the one thing we always want to keep in mind as we are working through, particularly the curses of Scripture, is that Christ became a curse for us. That Christ fulfilled the law on our behalf. That Christ endured all of this for us. And so these great curses fall upon his people in their estrangement from him. But the greatest curse has been dealt with in Christ. Now, there are still consequences to disobedience in this world, as we'll see. And as we'll see this morning, those consequences push into community because God speaks to us in community. But these are things to keep in mind as we work through this. Okay, so let's follow along while I read chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. Buckle your seatbelts. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of your Lord God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, and the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall you be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies to rise against you, to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake. and he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a people holy to himself, as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. And all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your ground, within the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasury, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, and you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. And you shall only go up and not down if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence stick to you until he has consumed you off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever, inflammation and fiery heat, and with drought and with blight and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish. And the heavens over your head shall be bronze, and the earth under you shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder. From heaven dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And your dead body shall be food for all birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth. And there shall be no one to frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors and scabs and itch of which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind, and you shall grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness. And you shall not prosper in your ways, and you shall be only oppressed and robbed continually, and there shall be no one to help you. You shall betroth a wife, but another man shall ravish her. You shall build a house, but you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not enjoy its fruit. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, but you shall not eat any of it. Your donkey shall be seized before your face, but shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, but there shall be no one to help you. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, while your eyes look on and fail with longing for them all day long, but you shall be helpless. A nation that you have not known shall eat up the fruit of your ground and of all of your labors, and you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually, so that you are driven mad by the sights that your eyes see. The Lord will strike you on the knees and on the legs with grievous boils of which you cannot be healed, from the sole of your foot to the crown of your head. The Lord will bring you and your king, whom you set over you, to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, and you shall become a horror, a proverb, and a byword among all the peoples where the Lord will lead you away. You shall carry much seed into the field and shall gather in little, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and dress them, but you shall neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. You shall have olive trees throughout your territory, but you shall not anoint yourself with the oil, for your olives shall fall off. You shall father sons and daughters, but they shall not be yours, for they shall go into captivity. The cricket shall possess all your trees and the fruit of your ground. The sojourner who is among you shall rise higher and higher among you, and you shall come down lower and lower. He shall lend to you, and you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. All these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you. They shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart because of the abundance of all things. Therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and lacking everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like the eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand, a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young. It shall eat the offspring of your cattle and of the fruit of your ground until you are destroyed. It shall also not leave you grain, wine, or oil, the increase of your herds or the young of your flock until they have caused you to perish. They shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you in all your towns throughout your land which the Lord your God has given you. And you shall eat the fruit of your womb, the flesh of your sons and daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and in the distress with which your enemies shall distress you. The man who is the most tender and refined among you will begrudge food to his brother, to the wife he embraces, and to the last of the children whom he has left, so that he will not give to any of them any of the flesh of his children whom he is eating, because he has nothing else left in the siege and in the distress with which your enemy shall distress you in all your towns. The most tender and refined woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because she is so delicate and tender, will begrudge to the husband she embraces, to her son and to her daughter, her afterbirth that comes out from between her feet, and her children whom she bears, because lacking everything, she will eat them in secret, in the siege and in the distress with which your enemy shall distress you in your towns. If you are not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, and sicknesses grievous and lasting. And he will bring upon you again all the diseases of Egypt of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Every sickness also and every affliction that is not recorded in the book of this law, the Lord will bring upon you until you are destroyed. Whereas you were as numerous as the stars of heaven, you should be left few in number, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And as the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you. And you shall be plucked off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. And the Lord will scatter you among the people, all the peoples, from one end of the earth to the other. And there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. And among these nations you shall find no respite, and there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But the Lord will give you there a trembling heart and failing eyes and a languishing soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. Night and day shall be in dread and have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, if only it were evening. And in evening you shall say, if only it were morning, because of the dread that your heart shall feel and the sights that your eyes shall see. And the Lord will bring you back in ships to Egypt, a journey that I promised you should never make again. And there you shall offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but there will be no buyer. You feel the weight of that. You feel the weight of that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we thank you that even as we read this together, we're struck. Lord, we're struck by the helplessness that we find ourselves in apart from you. But for those who turn away from you, those who walk away from you, there is nothing but destruction and helpless destruction. Lord, we know that we have hope in Christ. May you secure our hope in Christ. We may not presume upon your grace that these curses may not fall upon us. But Lord, may we look to Christ and cling to him. And may we understand how these things relate to us now so that we might honor you and that we might live in peace and tranquility in this world. We pray in your name. Amen. All right, so here's the main point for the message this morning. Because God designed people for community, his law, including its blessings and curses, applies to people in community. One of the themes that I hope you saw as we were reading through that is how all of these things apply to the people. How the Lord was speaking to the people as a whole. He was speaking to them in community. God designed you for community. He didn't design you for individuality, although you are an individual. He designed you to be in community, and his law includes blessings and curses, and that law and its blessings and curses apply to people in community. So that's the point. So God's law is a community matter. Let's look at that idea first before we dig further into this message this morning. God's law is a community matter. Very first verse, 28, chapter 1. If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all of his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Well, who is this you? If you faithfully obey, who is it that Moses is speaking to? Now, certainly the individual Israelite is listening to him and hearing him, but you understand that Moses is speaking to the people. And we see this as he goes on to say, the Lord will set you high above all the nations of the earth. He's speaking to the nations. He's talking to them in community. He's speaking to them as these things apply to them in the context of community. This is a community matter, in other words. So let's talk about this, because there are community matters and community matters, right? So there are community matters and community matters. First, worship is a community calling. So the Lord has called his people, and he calls his people into worship, and this is a community thing. His worship, or his calling to worship, is a community matter. Worship is a community calling. First, we need to recognize that God designed all people for worship. God has designed all people for worship. So we are talking about worship as we think about this section of Scripture. And not just this section, but as we've been working through all of Deuteronomy, as we think about these things, we are talking about worship. Let's look at verse 58, just as one example from this text. He says, if you are not careful to do all the works of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. And then, of course, he goes on to say what these curses are. But notice he says, if you're not careful to do all the words of this law, and if you're not careful to fear this glorious and awesome name. So he's talking about doing all the works of the law, right? He's talking about obedience. Do these things and do them diligently and faithfully. But he goes on to say that you may fear this glorious and awesome name. To fear is to obey. Right? So when the Lord tells us to fear the Lord, that is never disconnected from obeying the Lord. To obey him is to fear him. To fear him is to obey him. But in Deuteronomy 6:13, we read this. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. Why did you go to that verse, Kelly? Fear the Lord God, worship him. To fear the Lord is to worship him. The scriptures make this connection clear. To do the law, to obey the law, is to fear the Lord. To fear the Lord is to worship him. In other words, obedience and worship go hand in hand. We are talking about worship. When Moses says, obey the Lord, that's not a separate category from worship the Lord. Obedience to the Lord is an aspect of worshiping the Lord. And we need to keep these categories clearly in mind. God is speaking about worship in this passage, in all of Scripture, actually. The law is an aid to worship. It reveals who God is and teaches how to serve and obey him in the details of life. So the law holds out to us the beauty of the nature and character of God. It says that God is not a murderous God, but a kind and gentle God. Therefore, thou shalt not murder. It says that God is a generous and giving God, and he would never steal, because obviously everything belongs to him anyway. Therefore, thou shalt not steal. The law tells us of the character of God, and it reveals to us, even in its detail, what it would look like to obey him in this life. To serve and obey God is to worship him. Again, we can't separate these two things. To serve God is to worship him. To obey God is to worship him. All people are designed to worship, aren't they? All people are designed to worship. Now, we see this in this passage in the next chapter, verse 29, where in verses 16 and 17, Moses says to the people, he says, you know how we lived in the land of Egypt and how we came through the midst of the nations through which you passed, and you have seen their detestable things, their idols of wood and stone, of silver and gold, which were among them. You say, what point are you making here? This is as if he's saying, you've seen that they're all worshipers too. You've walked through the land. You've been in Egypt. You saw what took place in Egypt. And since then, we've worked through the land, and you're anticipating going into Canaan, and you see all of their idols. You see all of the wood and stone. This reminds us of Paul at the Areopagus in Athens, when he comes in and there's all these idols set up. There are all these articles of worship. And what conclusion does Paul draw in that? I note that you are worshiping people. We are worshiping people because God designed us to worship. It is important for us to understand as we look into the world around us that although there are many who would decry worship, there are many who would say, I am not religious at all. I am an atheist. I don't worship anything. We must understand that they are worshiping. They are worshipers. God created them. He designed them as worshipers, and all of humanity will worship something. All people are designed to worship. Worship is a community calling because God designed all people for worship, and God calls peoples into worship. He does call you as an individual, but he calls peoples into worship. In other words, communities into worship. And again, he is speaking to the peoples here, isn't he? Verse 1, if you as in Israel, you, the nation, faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all of the commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you, the nation, high above all the other nations of the earth. He is speaking to the peoples. And what's he doing? Now, again, we might be tempted to look at this and say, well, he's calling them into obedience. But what have we shown? Obedience is worship. He's calling them into worship. He's calling this people to worship him in the way that they live their lives. Blessed shall you be in the city. You see, as we work through some of these blessings, you'll see the community aspect of the blessing. Blessed shall you be in the city. He goes on and says, the Lord will cause your enemies to be defeated. He's speaking to them as a people. Verse 9, the Lord will establish you as a people, holy to himself. And in verse 10, all of the peoples of the earth shall see. The Lord has peoples in mind, and he is calling a people, a community, into worship. Community or worship is a community thing. These are community matters, right? All of those curses. In fact, if you work through all of the blessings and all of the curses, they are all community matters. They're things relating to the peoples as a whole. Yes, they have individual consequences, we'll see, but the Lord is speaking to the peoples. Now, let's look at their call to community more closely. Let's go back into Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 5 and 7. And we read, but you shall seek the Lord at the place where the Lord your God will choose from all your tribes to establish his name there for his dwelling, and there you shall come. Who's he speaking to? To the peoples, right? He's speaking to the nation and he's calling them as a people to come and seek the Lord in worship. He's calling them to come. And we read on in verse 7, there also you and your households shall eat before the Lord your God and rejoice in all your undertakings in which the Lord your God has blessed you. The Lord is calling them into worship as a people. By the way, this is why we begin our services with a call to worship. Because the Lord calls us as a people into worship. The Lord is calling us as a community of people to come together and to worship him. This is why we're commanded not to forsake the gathering together of the saints, because God calls us into worship as a community. It is not sufficient for me individually, on my own, isolated from others, to worship the Lord. Although that may be a good thing, it is not sufficient. God calls us as a people into worship. We gather for this reason. Here's another aspect of our call to worship as we push into the New Testament. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. He's calling you and he's urging you, brethren, to worship him. He goes on in the context of that passage and very clearly connects that to the community. He says, for we are many members, but one body. And each of you has been given a gift to be used in the context of the body. He's talking about the community. I urge you, brethren and sisters, I urge you to come and worship. Yes, we do this individually, but we must do it corporately. God calls us together as a people. This call is to you as an individual, but it is not an individualized call. Do you understand that? The community can't gather if individuals don't gather. Right? If no individual shows up, you don't have a community because no one will be there. This applies to you as an individual. God is calling you as an individual, but it is not an individualized call. And this should speak to us where we want to individualize our faith. We want to subjectivize it to what I want and what is all about me. And the Lord is saying, no, you are a part of a people and I'm calling you into worship as a people. We are able to separate a person's worship from his community only if we limit worship to certain places or rituals, right? If worship is at a particular place, or if worship is only a set of rituals that you do, then we can separate that from the community. This is the trouble with our world. This is why, if you look back over the last year in all of the discussions about worship in the media and worship in our government, this is what they fundamentally do not understand. They have limited worship to a place. They have limited worship to a set of rituals that you do. And they say things like, well, yeah, I mean, you can go worship over there, as if that's worship over there. You understand that this is a limiting understanding, a limited understanding of worship. But if worship is fear of God, that is, living all of life in reference to him, such a separation is not possible, is it? It would be impossible to separate worship from the community if I am living in reference to God in all of my life, and that's what it means to worship. I would have to remove myself from my community in order not to be worshiping in the community. Do you understand? God speaks to us as a community. His call to worship him is all pervasive. It encompasses all of life. All right, so worship is a community calling, but obedience is a community commitment. Obedience is a community commitment. So this is a community thing. Individual actions are never individual. Individual actions are never individual. Why does God say, and we're going to look just quickly at just a number of passages in succession throughout Deuteronomy, that many that we've already looked at. Why does God say in 13:5, so you shall purge the evil from among you? Or in 17:7, so you shall purge the evil from your midst? 17:12, that man shall die, thus you shall purge the evil from Israel. 19:13, you shall not pity him, but you shall purge the blood of the innocent from Israel, that it may go well with you. Who? Community. You as a people. 19:19, thus you shall purge the evil from among you. 22:21, stone her to death, thus you shall purge the evil from among you. 22:24, you shall stone them to death, thus you shall purge the evil from among you. 24:7, that thief shall die, so you shall purge the evil from among you. Why can Paul say, as we push into the New Testament, why can Paul say in Galatians 5:14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. How is it that Paul can sum up the whole law in this one word, you shall love the neighbor, your neighbor as yourself? Because obedience or disobedience necessarily involves your neighbor, your community. Individual actions are never individual. Your obedience or your disobedience never is apart from your community. It necessarily involves your neighbor. You go, well, what about the first command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Well, listen. Inasmuch as I am loving the Lord with all my heart, inasmuch as I am keeping myself from idolatry, inasmuch as I am not setting up idols or using the Lord's name in vain, I am blessing my community. Even those things have bearing upon my love for my community. You notice that if you look back in Deuteronomy, that the Lord commands them to turn away from idols. And if they turn to idols, the people are to purge that evil from their midst. Why? Because they recognize that there is no such thing as separation from your individual behavior and actions from the community. Because we believe that some of our actions have no effect on others, we are tempted to say with the world, that's none of your business. Now, I want you to put yourselves in the context of Israel, where you're reading all of these things of purging the evil from your midst and purging the evil from your midst. And you say, well, that's none of your business, what I do in my private life, who I sleep with or don't sleep with, what I watch or don't watch, that's none of your business. Is that how the law pushes into Israel, into that community? See, the only reason we can say that's none of your business is because we believe that some of our actions have no effect on others. The man or woman who partakes in pornography in anonymity, in the quiet recesses of a basement, can believe that this is doing no harm to anyone. But that is a fundamental misconception of how God created you and how created society. That action cannot be separated from your family, from your community. Individual actions are never individual. And God commands communities to obey. So God commands communities to obey. Remember Deuteronomy 27:1? Last week, now Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep the whole commandment that I command you today. And in Deuteronomy, going back to chapter 4, verse 1, now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Moses commanded the people, O Israel, listen. Moses, or the Lord through Moses, is commanding the peoples to obedience. There is a commitment of this community as a whole. And part of their commitment in obedience would be following through on purging the evil from their midst. So this has application for us. We've mentioned this many times. We don't have time to go into it in detail. But Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in reference to immorality within the church, draws from Deuteronomy and says, purge the evil from your midst. And this has to do with how we function as a church, how we function as community, and how we practice discipline within the context of a community, and how we love one another by calling one another out of sin, and how we seek to purify the body by not being tolerant of gross immorality in our midst. Moses commanded the people. Moses commands us as a community. He speaks to us not just individually, but as a church. The whole book of Deuteronomy is a renewal of covenant between the people as a nation and God. The whole book of Deuteronomy is a covenant renewal of the people. But do you understand that we also are a people? We have been called a people. People who once weren't a people have been called out to be a people by the mercy of God. You and I have been made to be the treasured possession of God. You and I have been brought into covenant community, covenant belonging. We are a people of His, and He speaks to us as a people. So did God only command Israel? Did He only speak to that people? Well, let's look at a couple passages. Genesis 13:13. Now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and sinners against the Lord. And again in Jonah 1:2, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come upon me, or come before me. If they had no command from God, how were they judged as sinners or wicked? How was Sodom as a community judged by God if there were no command of God How is Nineveh called to repent of their sinfulness and their wickedness if there is no command of God? The Mosaic Law is God's written revelation of the law written on the hearts of mankind, commanding them through conscience. What is the law? Is it not the character and nature of God himself? Is not God law? Is not the law a manifestation and an outplaying of his very character and nature? And has not God made himself evident, as Paul says in chapter 1 of Romans, that he's made himself evident in the world? The world looks and they see God, and in their hearts, on their hearts, they have this law written. We read that in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 of Romans. For when Gentiles who do not have the law, that is the Mosaic law, do instinctively the things of the Mosaic law, these, not having the Mosaic law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the Mosaic law written in their hearts, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. You see, God has commanded all people, all peoples. There is no person and there is no nation, there is no community that falls outside of the command of God to worship him. He calls all peoples to worship and to obey him. God's commands require individual obedience, but he applies those commands to communities, doesn't he? God requires individual obedience, again, because the community couldn't obey if the individuals of the community weren't obeying, right? But he applies those commands to communities. And that leads us to our last point, the blessing and curse of community consequence. Because he commands the community, there is a corresponding blessing and curse associated. There is community consequence. Individual consequences are never individual, are they? Individual consequences are never individual. Let's look at one example going back in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 9. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children. Now this is not generational curse. This is not some DNA passage on of some sinful thing. This is the consequence of disobedience. This is the alcoholic father who has destroyed his family with his alcoholism. This is the adulterous woman who has destroyed her family through her adultery. And those consequences are visited upon the children. No individual consequence is ever individual. Satan will tempt you to believe that your thoughts, attitudes, and actions can be isolated from those around you. Satan will tempt you to believe that your thoughts, your actions, your attitudes can be isolated from those around you. But the consequences of sin cannot be contained. They overflow into family and into community. The consequences of sin overflow to those around me. Now, obviously, to lesser and greater degrees, right? Obviously, those sins that are done, you know, taking a pencil from your employer at work is much less grievous than embezzling millions of dollars from a fund where thousands of people have participated and they all lose their wealth. Those two things are of different magnitude, but let's not forget that even the smallest of sins carries with it the curse. For James says, if you break even the smallest of these, you've broken the whole law. And it certainly bears the curse of eternal damnation. Praise God for Christ, who became a curse for us and who satisfied the law on our behalf. Because otherwise, listen, friend, if you don't know Christ, the curse of the law is on you. But that the consequences can't be contained. You can't keep them in. They're going to overflow into the community. This is the way God designed it. God blesses and curses communities. God blesses and curses communities. Consider the curses. Let's walk through just a few of these. Okay, as I said at the beginning, There's no way to delve into many of these because we just don't have time. There's 68 verses, right? So let's look at just a few. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Do you see how the consequence of sin is pushing out? It's pushing out into the community, isn't it? Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and frustration in all that you undertake to do, until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. To whom is he speaking here? He's talking about the community. He's talking about the nation. And he's telling them, as a community, these things are going to take shape. Will it take shape individually? Yes. But those individual blessings and curses will push out into the families and the communities. And there will be curses and confusion and frustration. Verse 25, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. Surely we see the consequence being pushed out into the community here, right? In fact, we ought to remember Achan. We ought to remember Achan. What do we read of Achan? In Joshua, chapter 7, verse 11, Israel has sinned. Israel has sinned. And they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. And they have even taken some of the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. Wait a minute. Who stole? Achan did. One man. He stole some forbidden things and he dug a hole in his tent and he buried it, thinking no one would ever know. He believed the lie that his thoughts, his actions, and his attitudes could be isolated from the community. No one will know. I can do this in private and secret. And what does the Lord say? Israel has sinned. They have taken some of the forbidden things. And what was the consequence? They were roundly defeated in battle. They went out one way and they fled in seven. As we go on, though Achan, the individual, had sinned, he did not sin individually. And the consequence was not individual. And the heavens over your head shall be bronze, and the earth under you shall be iron. There is a way in which the curses of God will extend to all of those, even those who are righteous, because the earth or the sky gives up its rain, and the earth becomes this hardened, compacted soil that will grow nothing. This is not to say that there aren't righteous members of the community. It's to saying that God is judging the community. Verse 28, the Lord will strike you with madness and blindness and confusion of mind, and you shall be only oppressed and robbed continually, and there should be no one to help you. Listen again, there is not a one-to-one correspondence between these blessings and curses in Israel and to us, even as the church, or certainly to our communities, but in principle, we see the outplaying of God's curses upon humanity, and I think we can only stop and think about a place like Portland, Oregon, and see how this is happening. How there is madness and blindness and confusion of mind, and there are people who are being oppressed and robbed continually, and there's no one to help them. This is a curse. The Lord will bring you and your king, whom you set over you, to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. And this happened to Israel, wasn't it? They were carried off into captivity. The northern kingdom into Assyria and the southern kingdom, Judah, to Babylon. And they learned to speak a foreign language and worshipped other gods of wood and stone in those communities. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. Night and day you should be in dread and have no assurance of your life. Look at the anxiety spoken of here. The anxiety. Are we not a people filled with anxiety? Are we not a people worried about life and whether we'll live tomorrow? I think this last year and a half has shown us how frail we really are, how susceptible we really are, and it's surfaced these fundamental fears that we have when you move away, when you turn away from the Lord and you worship other gods. Your life will hang in doubt before you. Night and day you'll be in dread and have no assurance of your life. Remember that there's a twofold nature. So this is going back to last week. If you weren't here last week, you can go back and listen. But there's a twofold nature to these things. First, because God's law reveals his design and purpose for humanity, obedience is required if things are to work in this world. In other words, you've got to You got to follow the design, right? God designed, and so if you follow the design, things will work in this world. If you don't, they won't. And because God's law reveals his holy nature, obedience is required for spiritual union and eternal communion. So there is a spiritual component to this, to these blessings and curses. There is a material component to these blessings and curses. But let's not lose sight of something here. Note, it is God who executes judgment, whether material or spiritual. It is God who executes judgment. God is the sovereign king. He is speaking to this people as their sovereign, and he will execute blessing and judgment, blessing and curse. He does this. Deuteronomy 28:8. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your barns and in all that you undertake, and he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Do not think for a moment in all of your righteousness that any blessing that you may have comes from you. He will command the blessing. He will bless you. All of the goodness of God, all of these gifts come from him, and that is most seen in the gospel as we look to Christ, who is our blessing, and how we remember that every spiritual blessing has been reserved for us in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. He did it. He blesses. But he also curses. The Lord will send upon you curses, confusion, and rebuke in all that you undertake to do. The Lord will do this. Listen, we're not deists. We're not deists. What do I mean by that? We do not believe that these things simply work themselves out in accordance to his design without his involvement. It is not as though God just designed the planet, the universe, and he wound it all up and set it over there and said, okay, let's see how this works. He is involved in it. He is imminent. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is present. He is engaged and involved, and it is he who is carrying out his sovereign plans from all of eternity. He blesses. He curses. We are not deists. This is comforting to us. It's comforting for those of us who are in Christ, that is. If you're not in Christ, this is not comforting at all. In fact, if you're not in Christ, if you do not know him, this is a curse. This is fearful. This ought to cause you to tremble. God is involved in the world, and he's involved in all of eternity. He holds your soul. Turn to him. Repent. Trust in Christ. You can't do this on your own. You can't keep the law. Look to Jesus. He kept the law. Look to Jesus. He paid your penalty. Cling to him. And when we cling to him, oh, the blessing. There is the blessing. So here's a few conclusions for us. There's so much more we could talk about and push into this, but here are a few conclusions for us. First of all, God calls us to worship as a community. God calls us to worship as a community. Let's not buy this prevalent idea that worship can be individual. That I can just sit in a living room somewhere and partake apart from community. That is a reductionistic view of worship in and of itself, because there are many things, even as you know, from being here together that take place together that can only happen because we're together. You cannot hear the community singing their praises to God and giving glory to him in the same way from your living room. God intends his people to gather together. That's why he commands us, do not forsake the gathering together of his people. He wants us to be together because he created us to be in community. He created us to be together, and he commands us and calls us to worship him in community. Practically speaking, what does this mean then for you and me? It means that I ought not to neglect the gathering together of the saints, but I ought to cherish it and value it and understand that here God is present in a way that is unique. He's doing something in our midst that is objective and real, and that he only does here in his corporate gathering of people whom he has called to worship him as a people. Secondly, Though you will stand before God as an individual, you are part of a community and your life impacts those around you. Though you will stand before God as an individual, you will give an account for your life as an individual. If you're in Christ, you're okay. You're with Him. But you are part of a community, and your life does impact those around you. Your life overflows. You can't contain it. Now, there's an encouraging note here. That means that the encouragement and the joy and the blessing of your communion with God overflows into the community to blessing of the community. That's what God desires. God desires us to be a people who are hanging out with one another. My joy overflows to you and your joy flows to me. And we as a community are together rejoicing before the Lord. We've seen this theme again and again in Deuteronomy. Rejoicing before the Lord. Gladness of heart. And that's contagious. And finally, because God blesses and curses communities, we must speak into our community. There is a way of thinking out there that says we don't have anything to say to our community. We don't have anything to say to governing authorities. We don't. That's separate. That's secular. Let's not buy the myth of a secular, sacred separation. There is no such thing. Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings. The commands that He gave to Israel are commands that He gives to all people. Now, they play themselves out differently in their cases, but the Lord commands the community just as much, our Kearney community, just as much as He commands this community. And we have something to say. And we ought not to be silent. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we thank You. We give You glory. Lord, You are King of kings and Lord of lords, as we have just remembered. You call us as a people into community, and we're so grateful, Lord, that You have created us this way, because there's such joy in community. And Lord, even as we think about Your very nature, You in Your very nature are in community. Father, loving Son, Holy Spirit, loving Father and Son, Son, loving Father and Spirit, and so on. Love is eternal because You are in community. And Lord, You've created us in Your image to bear forth Your image. And Lord, help us to know from the depths of our heart that that means that we live and function in community, and that You've designed us for community. Let us care about and cherish the community. Let us seek for its encouragement and its strength. And Lord, give us the courage to speak into our broader community. Give us wisdom. Help us to be shrewd as serpents, but as innocent as doves. Help us to be winsome and gentle in our rebukes. But Lord, let us not hold back from our communities, knowing, Lord, that none of us, that You do not treat us individualistically, that we stand together with our community. We love our community. Lord, we pray for Kearney. We pray for Kearney. Lord, may the blessings of Christ overflow into Kearney. May the gospel go forth in Kearney. For Your glory, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite the music team to come up, and we're going to sing a final song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. I'm sorry. This Is My Father's World, yes. What a Friend is next week. Getting ahead of myself. This Is Our Father's World. So as we think about what we were just talking about, this is our Father's world. He created it. He designed it. And so let's stand together and sing.